Well, as you take your seat, go with me to Hebrews, 3rd chapter, 3rd verse. And I want you to listen closely as we go to the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some of you are new. You can hook right in to where we're at. You can get right in the Word of God with us and follow us. As you learn the Word of the Lord, and I think God wrote it that way, you ought to be able to understand it that way. It starts to make sense and changes your heart, changes your life. So I want you to hear the word of the Lord today because it's really important for you to get something from God. Don't go to church out of some ritual, some ceremonial tradition. Go to church to hear from the voice of the Lord. If I may read to you out of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse number 3, it says, "For this one," notice the capital O on the word one, it's speaking of Jesus, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And every house," verse 4, "is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And if you remember what's being said here, it's really important for all of us. Here's why. Because we oftentimes put our own feelings, our own desires, our own plans, our own will, our own philosophies, our own ideologies before God. And nothing should be before God. And in this particular case, he's using Moses. Moses is a great man, did a great thing. But Moses is described as the house, that which God built. And God is the builder of the house, therefore God is more worthy of more glory than even Moses. Now here's the point for all of us today. In your life and in my life, we've got to watch out what we put as importance. That nothing should be above God. Nothing should be more important than Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent Christ that holds it all together by the power of his might. He is the greatest, he is the biggest, he is the most wonderful, he is the greatest deliverer, healer, he's a sanctifier, justifier, he is everything, he is your all in all, and nothing should be close to him in your life and in my life. But at times we put lots of things more important in our life than him. And that's what the writer is talking about. When I was meditating this with the Spirit of God, God just wouldn't let me get away from this one word, worthy. Verse number 3, let me read it to you again. "For this one has been," speaking of Jesus, "counted more worthy." I kept getting away from it. I kept going back to it, this one word. I have used over the years and spoken over the years. And then finally, the Spirit of the Lord spoke this to me, to tell you that everybody in this room has a different value system. That everybody in this room has different things that they put merit on. One might say his business has a great value system, and his success, his what's worthy in his life is when he is successful in his business. Another one might say when he's successful in his education. Another one might say that there's great merit in my life when I am fulfilled in my family needs and obligations. We all have different value systems. And that word, if you will, worthy, means what your value is and what your merit system's based on. And I realize that in order for us to be the people that God has called us to, let me say it again. In order for us, you and I, to be the people that God has called us to, that word worthy must be a word that we understand from the biblical text, not just how you feel or what's important to you or what you put merit on compared to what that person puts merit on, because we all have a different value system. But if I find out what God means by the word worthy, it changes my whole life. Let me give you an illustration. A few weeks ago, if you remember, out of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 1, Paul writes and he starts to say these words, "I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you remember that? And then he comes along, "beseech you," and we really labored the word "beseech," because the word "beseech" means "I beg you." So here was God begging you. And if God begged you to do something, you would give attention to it. I beg you that you walk worthy. There's that word again. That you walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. And if I don't understand what worthy means, then my thinking is that I'm going to live out life. That's what the word walking means, to live out life. I'm going to live out life the way I think I ought to live out life. What has got value in it for me? When in fact, we all have a different value system. So if he calls me to walk or to live out life, I should know in a worthy manner, then I should know what the word worthy biblically means so that I can start applying it in my life. Is anybody following me? And that's why we entitled this message, which is so important for all of us, Living Out Life, Worthy. Because you know you want to live out life worthy. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. You got to hear this. When you live out life worthy, it is pleasing to the Lord. When you are pleasing to the Lord, God is in it. And where there's his presence, there's his power. Where there's his power, there's his blessings. And if you live out life some other thought, some other way, other than the worthiness that God's describing, you won't get his presence, you won't get his power, you won't get his blessings, and you'll wonder all your life, how come some people are blessed and I'm not? So this word worthy now explodes with importance. And I thought it would be good for all of us to take a look at this word worthy. Before we do, I just want to share how we're going to teach you today so you can understand. There's different ways of teaching the Bible. There's the ways that Jesus do, which are quite often he'll use a parable or a story to explain what he's saying. But there's also what God does is not only tells you what to do and how to learn and then shows with you how to do it, but then he also comes along and tells you the pitfalls of when you do it, what to look out for so that you can keep on, and there's different ways of learning. One of the ways of learning in the Bible, which I find fascinating, is learning from the negative. When I'm not doing something, the Bible points it out, that means that I should be doing something. So when I'm pointed out something negative, it means it's wrong and it's out of place with God. It means that it's wrong, so therefore, if I'm doing this, I'm wrong. But if I do this, I'm what? Right. And we can learn from the negative also, as well as learning from the positive. Are you following me? And we're going to look at the word of the Lord that way today a number of times, and so that we can learn what is worthy, because here's what I say. We need to look at a, if you will, biblical look of a worthy walker. If you're going to walk out, live out life in a worthy manner, that's going to be pleasing to God, that brings his presence, that brings his power, that brings his blessing, you better know how to do it. All from that one word, worthy, which is phenomenal. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the word worthy, so that we can be these worthy walkers in life, living out life in a worthy manner, and all of us be on the same page with God. Number one, what's worthy to God? Here's what's worthy to God, is this great word called repentance. And a lot of times we don't see it. We see repentance and it's taught to us, all you have to do is repent one time. To get saved, that's all you have to do. But did you know that we should live in a life of constant repentance? Because you will be exposed to areas that you're doing things in that are wrong and keeping you off track with God. And therefore you need to turn and go back to the right way. We ought to be in a place of being prepared to repent. Now I'm not talking about for getting saved. I'm talking about in every area of our life. life. But repentance, everything starts with repentance. Here's what repentance means. I was going in this direction. I found out about God. I saw what God had to say. I now turn and I go in the opposite direction. Where I was going from God, I'm now going to God. That's called repentance. And it's a worthy thing when you repent. When something is exposed inside of your heart that you're doing something wrong and you repent, that's worthy to God. And God gets involved in it and brings his presence, that brings his power, brings his blessings. Are you following me so far? I want to take you, if I may, into this wonderful word repentance by using an illustration that we see in the scripture out of Luke. Will you go with me to text of Luke? In Luke, let's take a look at the 15th chapter. There in Luke, we see a story of the prodigal son. Most of you already know the story, but let me tell you what it's about. It's a parable, if you will. It's a parable about you, and it's a parable about me. Where we took everything and went and ran our own lifestyles. We went out and partied and did all of our own things and tried all the ways of the world and finally came to a place where we realized it wasn't getting us anywhere. And like the prodigal son who left his father, took his inheritance and spent it on foolishness, finally ended up with the pigs, so did you and I. And we needed to get back to the Father. And the prodigal son returns to the Father after his party time and the money has run out. And he's now eating with the pigs. He is saying a comment that even the servants of my father's house live better than I'm doing. I'm going back and maybe my father will make me a servant so I can eat again. And he comes home to his father expecting his father to reject him, but his father in open arms grabs him and hugs him, weeps and cries and is excited about him coming, puts a robe over his shoulders and rings on his fingers and has a great party. That's what happens when you and I repent and come home to Jesus Christ. There's a party in heaven. And God does the same thing with us as you see in this story. But this young man makes a statement. In Luke, if you will, the 15th chapter, verse number 19, it says this, "And I am no longer," he says to his father, "worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants." We say the same thing. We come to Jesus. And then Jesus puts a robe on us and a ring on our finger, puts the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And inside of you, and there's a party in heaven. Why? Because it started with a word called repentance. You were going in one direction, and you turned around, and you went into another direction. And when you repent, no matter what it is a worthy expression on your heart. The second thing that God tells us, the look, if you will, the biblical look of a worthy walker is the word commitment. I want to make this statement to you about commitment. A lot of people don't understand what commitment really is all about, but let me say it like this. A commitment is only a commitment if it continues to completion. Without a commitment that continues to completion, you have nothing more than a broken promise. And it's not a commitment. And a lot of times we are shabby and shallow in our commitment level to the things of God. We do it for a while until it has a problem. We do it for a while until there's some resistance. We do it for a while until it doesn't feel good anymore. We do it for a while and the newness of it is now worn off. And it's no longer as exciting as it used to be. And our commitment level stops right there. But a commitment is only a commitment when it continues to completion. If it doesn't continue to completion, it's nothing more than a broken promise. And a lot of you have had commitments that turned into broken promises from people. Why in the world would we want to live our life that way ourselves with God? When we make a commitment to God, it ought to be because the Bible makes it very clear, he that endures to the end shall be saved. If you don't endure to the end, figure it out. A commitment is a deep, meaningful, heartfelt position you take of great integrity towards God. It is not some light, little flippant thing that we've made it out to be oftentimes. Sometimes we think we can make a commitment and then there's no real commitment at all. It just ends up as a broken promise. But I want you to read the words with me if you look at Jesus as he speaks about the very depth of a man's commitment. Go with me in the, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, these words are spoken in verse number 37 from Jesus himself. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about getting a biblical understanding, a biblical look at what is a worthy walker, somebody who's going to live out his life in a worthy manner. In verse number 37, he says, "He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That means that which we love the very most on this planet can't be anywhere near the love that we have for God. I love my wife. I love my children. I even love my grandchildren, especially when they go home. Sorry, Pastor Dan. But I love them. There wouldn't be anything I wouldn't do for them. There wouldn't be any sacrifice I wouldn't give for them. But that is not as much love as I ought to have for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a deep commitment, my friends. And we love other things more and put more emphasis and more value and more merit on them instead of God. That's what he's talking. Verse number 38 comes along, makes this statement, and it says that he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, when pressures come, are you going to pick up the cross and keep on following, or are you going to back off? Commitment. Commitment's got to be deep. Without a commitment that's deep, there's no commitment at all. A commitment's got to go to the end. Without a commitment to the end, guess what? You just have a broken promise. We've broken too many promises before God. We're talking about what's worthy. We're talking about living out life worthy. We're talking about getting a biblical view of a worthy walker. Here's number three. Number one was, if you remember, repentance. Number two is commitment. But here's number three, obedience is worthy. When you're obedient, it is a worthy expression from you to God. Obedience means this: God said it, that settles it, I'm doing it. No, wait a minute. He didn't say God settles it, I'm doing it if it feels good, if it lines up with my thinking, if it fits with my social standards, if it's something that you know I understand, if it's something I can contemplate and figure out. He didn't say that at all. Obedience is you get in and do it because God said it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Didn't say you'll question it. Didn't say you'll only do it because it feels good and fits into what your plans are for the future. Of course you have plans for the future. I promise you now that God will disrupt your future because he's got a future different than your future. But his future is better than your future. And oftentimes when what we want is pushed, we back off. What we have, it's doesn't fit, we back away. My brothers and sisters, it ought not to be. If God said it, that settles it, whether it fits with your thinking or not. After all, who's smarter, you and God? Between the two of you, who's created the heavens and the earth? Who holds the moon in its right axis? Who puts an atmosphere around the earth? Who holds the sun at its right distance so you don't burn up and I don't freeze? Let me ask you something. Who knows it all? So who's the smartest? But oftentimes we question him and we don't do what God would have us to do. And I'm here to say something. When God makes a request of you and I, we ought to keep it. No matter if it hurts, no matter if it rubs you the wrong way, no matter, we keep it because why? We are obedient people. Is anybody listening? The illustration here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. You're already in Matthew. Go with me to the 22nd chapter. As the king has now got a son that's going to be married. And he puts out an invitation to all the royalty for people to come to a wedding feast for his kings. For his king's son. For his son. And everybody that gets this invitation has an excuse. You know, my oxen are new, I've got to work, I've got a new wife, I can't do this. There's always a good excuse why not to be obedient to the request of the king. When the king requests something, no matter how you feel, you've got to do it. It's not about excuses. Excuses don't work. He puts out this invitation for them to come to the wedding feast, and they all have excuses, and he makes this statement in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse number 8. He says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" You know why they weren't worthy? Because they didn't respond to what the king said and requested. That can be you and I so easy. We can hear stories like that in the Bible and never apply it personally to our own lives when oftentimes we're not obedient, and that's why we don't get blessed. And let me say this to you. I haven't said it for a long time, but I say it all the time. When you are out of sync with God, you will not get blessed. And here's the reason why. Because if God blesses you while you're out of sync with God, you will think you're in sync. You will think you're okay and stay out of sync with God because you got blessed. So he holds the blessings back until you get in line with where he's at. Come on now. You need to hear this because it's good for you. We're talking about a biblical look at what a worthy walker is all about, what a worthy walker is like. Here's number 4, and I love this one, long suffering. That means you suffer long with other people in situations that don't come around like you'd like them to come around. That means you're persecuted from time to time. That means there's shame and slander being spoken about you, but you take it for Christ's sake, shutting your mouth because you're mature, and guess what? And you do not have a spirit of retaliation. You just take it and move on and count the pressure that comes against you as something that is considered by God to be worthy. It's not easy. When someone attacks us, we want to attack back. We haven't yet gotten the turn-the-cheek thing yet. In San Bernardino, man, you hit me, I'm laying you out and beating your car up while I'm at it. We haven't yet gotten to the place where we understand that long-suffering means we're putting up with stuff. And when you're a Christian around other people, you're going to have to put up with other people. And when they slander you and when they speak evil about you and you do nothing about it except pray for them, then you're taking that abuse in a long-suffering, persecuted way for the name of Jesus' sake. And you can go to the bank knowing you are worthy before God. We see the apostles. They've been before the council. The council told them to stop preaching Jesus. They said no. So they ordered them beaten. After they were beaten, the Bible makes it very clear, they made a statement about something. In Acts, the 5th chapter, you might want to turn there and mark it in your Bible. The statement that they make shows something really important about long-suffering. Acts, the 5th chapter, verse number 41, says these words, "So they departed from the presence of the council." Remember, they'd just been beaten. "Rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer." Have you ever thought about the pressure that's against you will go towards you and be counted as worthy? Because you endure the pressure that's coming against you? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't you know, people like these that were in leadership felt the shame of the whip more than the whip itself. But they kept their mouths shut and rejoiced because now they saw what was really worthy. Worthy when they took it for the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're talking about a biblical look of a worthy walker. Number 5, humility. Humility means that you're sitting in a place where you could exalt yourself, but you don't. You could lift yourself up and think of yourself as all that, but you know you're not. Humility is somebody who comes along and says, without the dependency on Christ, I can't do anything, and everything I'll ever be and everything I'll ever do, everything I'll ever say, everything I'll ever express, every place I'll ever go, it's because of him. And you pass it all on to him, but you see yourself in a lower position, always, that's called humility. And that he is in the highest of all positions. Illustration here for all of us is the centurion who had a sick servant. He calls on Jesus, and Jesus comes to the centurion's house. Now, by the way, you may not understand what that meant, but that was like unheard of in those times. A centurion is somebody who is, if you will, over the military. He is somebody who is very powerful. He is somebody who is recognized with great authority. He is somebody that everybody is lifting up. They're patting him on the back. They think he's great. He probably even himself thinks he's great. After a while of hearing that stuff about you, you sometimes have this little lull that you think you are pretty cool when in fact you're not. And humility is something that is expressed by this centurion to Jesus that so caught the eye and heart of Jesus that Jesus makes a statement about him, about he makes no other statement about anybody like he sees the centurion. Let me read it to you, if I may, in Luke, the 7th chapter, if you've got your Bible. Go there with me in Luke, the 7th chapter. And let's take a look, if you will, in Luke, the 7th chapter, in verse number 6. And Jesus went with them, because he has called Jesus to his sick servant. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my room." Then he says in verse number 7, "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But you just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus later on says, "I have not found such faith as this in all of Israel." Why? Because he took a position of humility when he could have taken a position of being a big shot. Humility is a worthy position that catches the heart of God. It catches the eye of God. And by the way, the servant was healed, which brings the blessings to God. Is anybody listening? We're taking a look at a biblical look at a worthy walker. Here's the last one for today, productivity. Yep, God's looking for you and I to produce. Producing is what we are all about. We're not just called by God to come into church and sit down and do nothing, listen to some big mouth preacher talk or somebody sing from the platform area. We're not called just to sing a few songs and lift our arms and lift our voices to God and go home. We're called, as the body of Christ. We're the distributors on the west coast of God's goodness. And a world that's out there is lost and dying and waiting for you and I to open up our hearts and open up our minds and open up our mouths and tell the world wherever it is about Jesus, because you are the full-time ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you sit and do nothing, when you sit and do nothing, instead of telling somebody, every day God brings somebody across your path that needs to know about Jesus desperately. They don't even know they need to know until you plant the seed in them that you are the full-time ministers. God wants to use you. You're his mouth. You're his shoulders to carry the burdens of the hurting. You're his heart that expresses compassion and love. You're his legs that go ye into all the world. You're his hands, your arms. You're his expression on this planet that distributes his goodness and his glory. And God left you here for a reason, and the reason was for you to tell somebody, you just got to get into this. God's calling you to produce fruit. The Bible says, finish the verse for me, you will know them by their fruit. God's looking for a people to be productive. John the Baptist is in the river and he's baptizing people. They hear about John the Baptist. I don't know what it is about John the Baptist, but I really like him. There's something unusual about this man. He says it like it is. I can imagine what he's like in the river when the veins are popping out of his neck. Somehow I identify with him. And he says it like it is. And here comes the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, and they want to be baptized in repentance to God. And he looks at them and he says, you snakes and you vipers. That's a nice introduction, isn't it? He's got a lot of class. You snakes and you vipers. And he makes this statement in Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. He says, therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, you can come and be baptized. You can repent. But the proof of what you've done is when you bear the fruit. No fruit, no proof. Because you'll know them by what they produce. Every one of you that are born of the Spirit of God, called by God to produce, no fruit, no proof. You'll know them by their fruit. You say, well, I don't feel like witnessing to somebody. You don't have a choice. You need to get out of yourself, remember your feelings, and get into what God wants. Because he's got a better plan than you can make. Somebody ought to say amen. Six things that we learned today. Number one, what's worthy to God is repentance. Repentance brings us to a deep, number two, commitment. A deep commitment brings us to a great, number three, obedience. Great obedience will lead you to long suffering, number four. Long suffering will lead you to humility, number five. And humility will take you back to production, productivity, number six. It all works together under one word called worthy. If God spoke to you today, give the Lord a great big praise.